If you have your Bibles, our scripture reading this morning, we have Old and New Testament. The Old Testament scripture reading is the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Reading from verses 13 through verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. In the New Testament, we're in the book of James. We are beginning our survey of chapter 3, in James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of the Father of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text before us, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I think we're probably going to get as far as verse 5 this morning, Lord willing. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do ask for your grace and blessing and anointing. We know that this is your word to us, and we pray that you would grant us also your Holy Spirit, that he would be our guide and teacher, in the things that are set before us. As we examine the fruit of our lips, as we consider our words, as we consider our speech, and what you have called us to be and to do, you've granted to us this excellent gift of communication. Help us, O Lord, to know how best to use this gift for your glory, to confess our sins in this area, and to repent, and to do what is right. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would grant us this morning repentance and faith. Help us, O Lord, now to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church through this your servant. May truly we hear and do what you called us. Grant us that grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to another section, a kind of a shift that's going on in James's thinking. As a matter of fact, in some ways you could describe the book of James as a sermon. And we are shifting to another point in the sermon. And the point has to do with the tongue. How powerful is your tongue? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that there is power? I mean, the tongue is just this flapping little piece of flesh in your mouth. And yet, the Bible says that it's powerful. How can it be powerful? In what ways? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the writer says, life and death, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Also, the tongue has a power to kill, or another way of saying that, the tongue has a power to kill or to bring healing. Now, how can a tongue kill somebody? Well, we unfortunately kill ourselves every time we misuse our tongue and sin against God, for the wages of sin is death. And so first and foremost, our tongues are instruments of suicide on the part of every individual. Secondly, we use our tongues to kill one another, to separate one another through our words. We use words to maim, to hurt, to destroy other people. On the other end of the spectrum, the tongue can be used to reconcile us to God and reconcile us to other people. To say, I was wrong, and to confess our sin to God requires the tongue. To confess our offenses and our sins to our brother and sister requires the tongue. And so the tongue is a tool, is a power that can kill and also bring healing. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so this is what James desires for us to consider this morning, or the Lord desires through James, is the idea of, or the focus on, the use of our tongue. As a matter of fact, the title of the sermon is Discipleship Through Tongue Management. Kind of an odd statement. Discipleship through tongue management. Now, why did I call it discipleship? Because the book of James is a book of discipleship. I believe that he is taking seriously the words of Jesus Christ, who said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I command you. And that James takes seriously that command, and we have here in the book his attempt to disciple us. And one of the ways that one of the focuses of that discipleship is, how do you use your tongue? If you remember in chapter 2, his focus was, how do you use your body? As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, he's going to be focusing on, how do you use your heart? He's going to go from the outward, that is from the body, to the tongue, to the heart, going inward. And so we are on that second topic, if you will, that of the use of the tongue. And so let us consider our text. Notice James chapter 3, the verse that flows into it is kind of the key or a context. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." One aspect of being a doer of the word, according to James chapter 1, has to do with how we manage what we do with our tongue. And so let us begin. "My brethren, do not be many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." As we consider the worship of God, and particularly the public worship of God, the tongue is part of our worship, isn't it? We don't come here and just sit silently, but we speak, we sing, we pray. When we listen to the preaching and speaking from the pulpit, there is conversation going on. We have a dialogue, as a matter of fact, and the structure or the order of our worship service has that in mind. We are having a conversation with God. God is speaking through the minister, and we are responding back to God. We speak through the minister at times in prayer, and God also speaks. And so there's a conversation that is going on here, the use of our tongue in worship. Well, back at the time of James in the first century, there was a conversational character to worship at that time. Most of the churches were meeting in small houses, house churches, And part of the worship service had this conversational character. There was exposition of Scripture, exhortation. There was also the use of miraculous gifts at the time. They were still functioning. And there was also a strong temptation to display one's religious knowledge, like the Pharisees, or to argue and criticize, basically, pride. And so James is concerned in the worship, especially the public worship of God, as well as in all of life, in how we handle our tongue, how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, and how we conduct ourselves in the rest of life. And so he brings, first of all, a warning. "My brethren, be not many teachers." Don't exalt yourself to be a teacher, because knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, James is not saying that the church has too many teachers. For Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth more laborers into his harvest." So the church never has enough teachers. What he is warning is the danger of the position, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, some may say at this point, "Oh, that's no problem. I guess this verse doesn't apply to me because I'm not called to be a teacher. And so I can just forget about what you're saying right now because it doesn't apply. That applies to you, Pastor. That's your calling, but it doesn't apply to me." Not so. The discipleship mandate that Jesus gave to the disciples applies to all of us. We are called to make disciples of all nations. All who name the name of Christ are called to be disciples and are under divine imperative to at least be witnesses, which requires a life and a tongue, witnesses to in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This imperative, this command is not optional for only the teachers and leaders of the church, but it is given to everyone who confesses Jesus Christ. Do you confess Jesus Christ? then in that sense, we are all called to be witnesses and, in a sense, teachers. But especially those who are covenant heads, fathers, mothers, we are told in Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So we are to teach and disciple ourselves. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What are we learning through Deuteronomy 6? That we must take God's Word and apply it to our lives and to live it and to teach it to our family, to our household, to our children. That the Bible should be evident in our home. It should be the environment upon which we live. Discipleship, including this teaching, is our calling as parents, as a Christian. We must remember that also, that our teaching not only is in word, but by example. We teach every day. The question is, what are our children hearing through our lives, through our words? There was once a missionary in India who was teaching a Bible study to a group of Hindu ladies. Halfway through the lesson, one of the women got up and walked out. A short time later, she came back and listened more intently than ever. At the close of the hour, the leader inquired, "Why did you leave the meeting? Weren't you interested?" The lady said, "Oh, yes. I was so impressed with what you had to say about Christ that I went out to ask your driver whether you really lived the way you talked. When he said, 'Yes, you did,' I hurried back so I wouldn't miss anything." She examined the life and then listened to the words. Many times, our children examine the life and hear or do not hear our words. Yet James's focus is the words this morning. It is our responsibility, even as children, younger children, older children, older siblings in the family, you are called to be a discipler of your younger brother or sister. An example, both in word and in deed. And so there's a warning, though. "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many ways we offend all, or we stumble, or we trip." It is a dangerous responsibility. Isaiah learned this. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, you hear of this opportunity, this privilege that Isaiah has of actually entering into the presence, in the vision, the presence of God and seeing the Lord. He says, "In the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.'" What was Isaiah's response? Did he say, "Wow, I'm privileged character"? No, he said, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." What's interesting is if you read Isaiah chapter 5 and 6, the events before we reach chapter 6, we hear Isaiah saying, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." He sees the Lord, and what does he say? "Woe is me." He was using his lips, called by God to speak the truth, but when he saw the Lord, when he saw the holiness of God, his first thought was, I am unclean and my lips are unclean. I have sinned against God with my lips. Though he was called to be a prophet, yet he knew, he himself knew, that he failed. He fell short of that calling to be faithful in the word. He had unclean lips and required the coal from the altar, a picture of Jesus Christ, to be applied to his lips. We stumble, James says, in many things. That the word there, to stumble, or the word there is offend in verse 2. The Greek word there could be translated to strike one's foot against an obstacle. In other words, it's the trip. We trip over something. It's something that is very, very common, if you will. It's something that happens. He says, in many things we trip. If any man does not trip in word, he is a perfect man. And so he's focusing on this idea of tripping over your words. God, through his word, appointed a way or a path that we should walk. We can, through the misuse of his word or failure to use his word, cause others to trip on the stones of the path. Those stones are our words, especially in the context representing his words. Do you get the point? In other words, as a teacher, we are called to speak God's words. If we misrepresent his words with our words, we cause somebody to trip, like tripping on stones. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. What James is basically saying, in many things we all offend, and to avoid offending with the tongue is extremely difficult. It is so difficult, it is safe to say that anyone who has sufficient strength in principle and spirit to offend not in word is able also to bridle the whole body. If you can effectively control your tongue in such a way that you do not offend, you are able to bridle the rest, because that's the most challenging. The tongue is the most challenging thing to control. If you can control that, you can control the rest of the body. So he sets before us this great challenge. Notice he says, the one who does this is a perfect man. Again, here hearkening back to chapter 1, verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's setting before us the goal of what it is to be a disciple, to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, the focus is maturity. This main attribute of a teacher is maturity. And so James sets before us again that goal of maturity. That goal to which we strive, perfection, which we won't accomplish in this life, but yet the goal we set towards, a goal of maturity. This is exactly what Paul has in mind when he speaks about Christ giving gifts to the church. What are the primary gifts that Christ has given the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4? Did you notice that they are word gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God gives men to speak his word. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, same word, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplieth, worketh to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice two things. He says that God, Christ gives teachers for the perfection, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, speaking the truth in love that we may grow up, become mature. Again, in Colossians, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that God gave Paul to be a minister. So the goal here is Christ-like maturity. That is the goal that James sets before us, that God sets before us, as well as growth in grace and in knowledge. So we must grow in complete government of the tongue. Notice what else James says. That this one who controls the tongue is able to bridle the whole body. What a statement that is. How can he say such a thing? Well, I think he's reflecting Proverbs again. Whosoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. If you guard your tongue, guard your mouth, Proverbs says you guard your heart, you guard your soul, you keep yourself from trouble. How true that is. How many times do you get into trouble with your mouth? I know. Sometimes I read this passage and I think about the passage that says, in the multitude of words sin resides. And it scares me to death when I think about being a preacher. In the multitude of words, sin resides. Well, not just in preaching, but in day-to-day life. How many times do we speak unguarded and sin and offend? Whosoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. James is applying that teaching, the teaching found in Proverbs, but also the teaching that Jesus Christ himself taught. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Guard or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away a deceitful mouth and a perverse lips far from you." Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Did you notice that Jesus starts off with the heart and ends with the mouth? That's what Proverbs says. It starts in the heart, it ends in the mouth. It comes out of the mouth. What you think in your heart spills out of your mouth. If you want to know what is going on in the heart of an individual, listen to their mouth. Listen to what they're saying. And so, James says, the ability to control the tongue begins with the ability to control the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so discipleship begins on the inside. Does that mean that if I can control my heart, then the words will follow along? That's not what James is saying here, is it? He says, focus on your tongue in order to get to the heart of the matter, chapter 4. In other words, we can deceive ourselves in our heart. If you want to really test your heart and deal with your heart, deal with your mouth, as you try to guard your mouth, your heart will evidence itself. Jeremiah says he shut up his mouth. He didn't want to say anymore because every time he said anything, he got in trouble. So he said, "I'm not going to say anything more." And he said it burned. The words burned in his heart. Now that was a calling of God to be a prophet, but I think the same thing applies to us. If you guard your mouth, you will start to see what your heart says. The psalmist says it this way, "Set up a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Guard the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil to practice wicked work." So he says, God, set up a guard on my mouth, and in doing so, you will also be dealing with my heart. That was negatively. Positively, Proverbs 23 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost beings will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Just the opposite. Guard your heart. The evidence of that will be when your lips speak right things. There's an intimate connection between your heart and your mouth. Guard your lips. Guarding your lips will force you to deal with the source that is your heart. David learned this and recorded it in Psalm 39. "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how fragile or frail I am?" Did you see that? He guarded his, he said, "I'm not going to say anything." And then it burned within him, and then he spoke, and then he said, "Lord, I failed again. Shut off that valve here, and this will start to show forth itself." David cries for help because he guards his mouth, and in doing so, he sees the wickedness of his heart. The point is, tongue management will force heart management. I can attest to this in my own life. I'm much more aware of what goes on in my heart when I attempt to bridle my tongue. You know me, most of you do. I speak my mind. When I see something, I say what I see. And there are times when my wife says to me that you're a tactless wonder because you don't wait to speak. You speak when you see it. And yet when I sit on my hands, right, and I say, okay, I'm not going to speak when I want to, I find wickedness, I find things in my heart that wants to speak. I see that. It takes effort and energy for someone like me to be able to say, okay, I'm not going to speak, even though I know what it, maybe it's the right thing to say, but there's a right time to say the right thing. John Stone said it this way, "Energetic effort directed towards the regulation of the tongue has a most healthful influence on the whole nature." In other words, it forces the issue. It forces us to deal with the source. So discipleship through tongue management. Now James goes on to talk about how powerful the tongue is. And he uses a number of illustrations or word pictures to describe it. "I have said," he says, "that men who offend not in word is able to bridle the whole body and set it up." And then he sets up an analogy. He uses his first analogy as that of a horse, a wild Mustang, something that is unconquerable, sort of like the human nature with its impulses of depravity, of lust, and of passions. But yet, what does he say? "We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies." Notice the analogy. He says, he who is able to bridle his own mouth can bridle, control his whole body. We do that with horses. I don't care how crazy that horse is. We have been able to bridle that horse. A wild Mustang is brought under control by putting a bit, a bridle, in its mouth. Here was one who has great power under control. It harkens back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, those that have power under control." So he says, we bring horses under control by a little piece of metal and some rope or leather, and we can control the whole body of that horse. Secondly, his second analogy is that of a ship. A vast and complicated machine, and yet with a very small instrument applied at the right point, the whole ship can be turned. Now, during the time of James and Paul, the normal ships carried only about 300 people. Josephus records a great ship as a ship that carried 600 people. Okay? What about the ships of today? Think of an aircraft carrier. Aircraft carrier weighs 93,000 tons. It has 5,700 persons. 93,000 tons. And yet that huge city, floating city, can be turned by a very small rudder in comparison with the rest of the ship. A very small rudder turns a very great ship. And so, again, power applied to the right point is incomparably more efficient than a far greater power. Archimedes said, "Give me a place to stand and a lever, and I can move the world." It takes, in the right place, a little bit of power at the right place can do great things. The tongue is that fulcrum, is that place. Another thought. With a little bit, man controls the horse. With a little helm, he governs and directs the ship driven by fierce winds. What is he saying? Is there a contrast between the two? Well, one has to do with self-will, the natural perversity, the internal. The controlling of an animal, the controlling of the energies, the internal energies that are expressed outwardly, is controlled by this bit. Whereas James says of the ship, it is driven not so much by the power of the engines or the sail, but by the fierce winds from without. In other words, the analogy is, whether it's coming from within and out, or whether it's coming from without upon, it is the tongue, that fulcrum, that is the power. Even so, the tongue, he says in verse 5, is a little member. It has power far beyond its size. Let's take a moment and let's consider the power of the Word. God created man in the image, in His own image. We reflect His glory, but we also have the ability to speak. God created all things by the Word of His power. God upholds all things, Hebrews 1:3, upholding, sustaining all things by the Word of His power. Salvation is by the Word of God, right? Romans. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Sanctification is through the Word of God. It is live and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God exercises His Word to create, to sustain, to save, and to sanctify. What about our words? We, are created in the image of God, and one of those images is the ability to speak. It is part of our glory. We are greater than the animals. We are created not only to speak, but to have fellowship with God, to commune with God. And so as I list these things, examine yourself. Here are the duties, some duties that God has called us concerning our tongue, using our tongue to the glory of God. Do you use your tongue to magnify His name, His person, and His works? Does your speech glorify? Do you speak about the glorious things of God? How often does your mouth speak about God and His wonders, His person, and His works? Do you use your lips to sing praises to Him, to rejoice in the Lord? Does your lips declare thanksgiving of what God has done and what others have done? Are you a thankful person, and is that thankfulness evidenced with your mouth? Do you use your mouth to pray? Do you use your mouth to appeal to Him and swear lawful oaths and vows? you use your mouth rightly in the law courts? How about do you use your mouth to make covenant with Him and express your faith in Him? Do you use your mouth to be a witness for Him, preaching and teaching the gospel? Do you defend the truth with your mouth? Do you use your mouth to exhort and reprove and rebuke when necessary? Do you use your mouth to confess your sins? Do you use your mouth to ask for advice and humble yourself in the presence of others? Do you use your mouth to praise and encourage others? Do you use your mouth to bear witness to the truth? Do you use your mouth to defend the cause of the poor and needy? Do you use your mouth to share the good things that the Lord has given to you? And lastly, have you used your mouth as a communication of life to others? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. In summary, we're called to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to serve one another, and God calls us to use our tongue to do that. According to Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The question is for you today is, how are you using this instrument, this power? Now notice, James has been speaking positively, the positive use of the tongue. But yet in verse 5, he starts to shift to the negative. So the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Notice he doesn't say the expected and does great things, but boasts great things. James is beginning to, or is about to begin to expound the measure of evil that a little uncontrolled thing may affect. We are on the precipice and ready to slide downward, if you will. But we're going to have to stop and leave you hanging for next week, to hopefully attract you to come back next week. We're going to talk about fire-breathing dragons next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you for this word from you. A word about words, about speaking. It is uncomfortable to speak about these things as a teacher. And it's uncomfortable to listen to these things because we are all sinners in this area, not bridling our tongues. In so many ways, we have sinned against you and against one another with our tongues. And that even our hearts show forth the evidence through our tongues. We do pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and that you would set a guard over our lips so we may not sin against you. That you would teach us, Lord, both what is going on inside and also to teach us to bring under control this area in our lives. For we do desire to have the whole body brought under the dominion, the lordship of Christ. And so, Lord, we understand from James that it begins with the tongue. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would grant us grace to be able to do so, to hear these words and to do them, to guard our lips, but yet at the same time, positively, to use our lips to glorify Thee. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us both to be quiet and also to speak at the proper time, the proper things. Do that work, we pray, in us for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.